those that grew up on Bible stories, when you consider Naaman and his leprosy. Now, there are some things here that I'd like for us to consider. I think probably there's a good chance that you have considered these before. They have been brought before you before, but nonetheless, it's a good reminder. But there's also here as well an illustration as far as a comparison that I would like for us to consider. We read here about Naaman the leper. That's a way probably that so many of us Bible students know him and maybe refer to him. And yet, what we see here in the text, pardon me, is that Naaman was a great man, according to the text. And he was a great man with his master. And his master happened to be that he gave a personal answer to the king. So this is a pretty significant individual that Naaman answers to. And being a king over a people, and at this time, probably one of the larger kingdoms or domain in which one who would be considered a king had. And so Naaman, to be evaluated by the king of Syria or Aram, to be a great man, is really pretty significant. And it is so true, not just to that time, but as well to today. And that is what we consider, or what we use, conditions that we use to evaluate someone to be great. And, you know, to have that evaluation to be great, there certainly has to be various accomplishments that a person has been able to arrive at in their life. There might be some skill, there might be some ability, it might be, you know, something to do with intelligence, it may be something to do with athleticism, it, you know, it might be something to do with the ability to make a lot of money, and, you know, but in other words, to be noted to be great, there is something that has been accomplished in their life. And that is the way with Naaman, that he has accomplished, it says, by the help of Jehovah, victory over the Israelites. And that victory was accomplished not only with the help of Jehovah, but because he was a man of valor. He was a courageous man. He was a brave man. And so he receives that designation very similar to the way that we would designate someone to be great today. Well, what makes Al great? Well, you know, Al, he's, and I guess maybe I ought to pick on Rick or something. You know, I kind of picked on Al a little bit last month. So let's go to Rick. You know, so what makes Rick so great? Well, you know, because of that and any of those characteristics that we described, we can go, well, yeah, because, you know, Rick is so smart or so rich or, you know, so strong or whatever it is that we would assign to him, you know, to be designated as being great. And so here's Naaman, and he's great. And so however we assign that, Naaman most certainly met those qualifications, met those qualities. And we know his name. And we know his name even down to today. I mean, we're talking about thousands of years now later. And here we are talking about a man by name, Naaman. I mean, how many people are going to be able to recall Joe Griffin? Not only, you know, a few thousand years from now, but even, you know, within just a dozen years or something like that. Well, people know that name. And then we have a little maiden in the record here, in the story of these events. And so true to life, a great man that everyone knows his name, but what's her name? Come on, Bible students. You know the name, don't you? You're Bible students. You read the Bible. You know this story. You've been hearing it for years and years, haven't you? And yet you don't know her name, do you? You want to know her name? Well, I do too. But no one today outside of the heavens know her name. And isn't that just so typical? Here's the great man, and we know his name, Naaman. Here's, what was that? A little maiden. And so that's her designation. And so we have, you know, who's going to get the name of someone that's a little maiden? Not all that significant. So here's some lessons for us. First of all, considering some things about Naaman, as we have said, a great man, honorable man, a man of valor. We find that even with all of that, the Scriptures, as they designate him that way, says, but he was a leper. A great and honorable man with his king, but a leper. Though a leper, Naaman still has enough manliness about him, enough strength, enough bravado, you know. He's a man of valor that he can still be considered great. Even if he has that one little thing, you know, that's a problem of his. And isn't that so true as we look at great people today? And it just seems to be a little bit more of a hobby, even though that it has always been. It's like some people that we have considered great in history, that now after they're gone, we start learning some things about them. You know, some people said, oh, well, yeah, you know, we just kept that to ourselves because, you know, everybody admired and respected them so much. Now, that doesn't happen quite as much today, does it? You know, so no, let me get the scoop on that. Let me be the first to be out there and let you know that great person, that person you think so great. Well, here, look at here. You know, they are, and we learn, you know, some fault or some weakness in their life, don't we? And yet, there are people, even alive today, that are still out there and still being promoted and that are great, and yet somebody says, yeah, but didn't they, you know, some instance, you know, back in their life, isn't there some, you know, event, some story about, you know, them doing this or that or whatever? Yeah, but still, nonetheless, they're still great. And so I don't necessarily personally know some of these individuals, but I've seen them now for, you know, dozens of years. Not dozens and dozens. I'm not that old. Pardon me. Okay, so I am. But that they still have with their greatness an ego to go with it. You know, they are still highly thought of, and they have great pride, and they have great ego to go with it. But they still have that little problem. So the thing is that a person can be accounted great by important people like Naaman. He was accounted great by an important person, someone even greater than him, a king, right? And so a person can be accounted great by important people and have rewards and recognition for good works and great things that they have done. Maybe they have struck peace even between nations, you know, a peace accord or something like that. But still, there can be some fault, or as we look at it from God's standard or God's viewpoint, sin. Still some sin in their life. No matter how great one comes to be, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And just like we find that Naaman, even though he was a valiant man, even though he was a great warrior, even though his king highly respected him, he still had that fault, he still had that problem, he still had that, you know, that illness, that disease of leprosy. And no matter, you know, how moral a person might be in many respects, what kind of good works they do, what kind of fame and fortune and greatness that would come into their life, we find that those kinds of things, that kind of designation, that kind of recognition about them will no more save them from their sin than Naaman, being a great man of valor, saved him from leprosy. Jesus, in the 8th chapter of the book of John gives us this insight in just this little brief statement. Verse 24, John chapter 8, he says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for except that you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. So, even if we are considered great, we still have a sin problem that we have to take care of. Something before God that is accountable as being a miss or being a weakness or being, you know, a disease, a challenge in our life. So, Naaman, he's willing to take care of this problem, isn't he? I mean, he would like to. Who wouldn't like to that would have an incurable disease to find out actually there is a cure out there for it? And so we have him then seeking out that cure, and he goes before this prophet of God's, Elisha, and Elisha sends word out. He says, yeah, this can easily be remedied. This isn't, you know, it's a great deal, yeah, because you can't get rid of it and all of that, but it's not really that big a deal that it can't be taken care of by God. God can take care of that problem. And what God, through His mouthpiece, through the prophet, reveals to Naaman is to go and wash in the river Jordan 7 times and he would be cleansed. So when we look at this, we find that though it is a promise, though it is available, though Naaman can have it, it's still conditional. Naaman's going to have to do something. Oh, I wish he was back there in our homeland. There's the great prophet back there. And so the great prophet then, you know, he also can help Naaman. And he gives him here the means of curing his disease. So that's great, and you and I'd go, well, okay, yeah, we'll just be about that, and we will do that, right? I mean, it's easy to put ourselves there in the place of Naaman and go, Naaman, what's your problem? I mean, man, go ahead and do that, you know, get that done. And as far as we know, since we hadn't read any further, except for you already know, you know, he just went and did it, right? But nonetheless, that's where we are. So you go do this, Naaman, and your problem will be taken care of. So we have, let's say, even in our greatness, and yet we find that God can find something amiss in our life. He, you know, finds that weakness, that thing that's wrong, that thing that we have done that is outside the parameters of God's will and thus have sinned. And God says, yeah, but just as my standard of righteousness reveals to you your sin, He says, I can also reveal to you your cure. I can help you, you know, to be cured. I can help that sin problem to be taken care of. And with that, then, of course, comes salvation. And yet, we see that as He says, I'll take care of that sin problem, He says, like as recorded in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. So we have a condition there to believe. Just like we saw back here when we saw that Jesus said, except that you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sin. And so here's that sin problem that has to be taken care of, but there's that condition. You believe on me, Jesus said, and be baptized. And He said, and I will take care of that sin problem. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, in the 38th verse, we find that when people realized that they had a sin problem and they wanted it taken care of and asked, what can we do about this sin problem? Again, a spokesman for God, a mouthpiece for God, a prophet of God, so an apostle, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so he says, believe, yes, believe and be baptized. Here he says, make this change in life, repent and be baptized. And then in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, he says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Well, we see, just like that washing in the River Jordan, that a washing of sins is also conditional. And the Lord has conditioned it upon faith in Him and repentance, turning from sin, and being immersed into Jesus Christ, being baptized into Him, being washed, as Ananias said unto Peter, in baptism. Now, just like Naaman, as you already know the story, but we're going to reveal it a little more as we go through here, some people have problems with the passages that we just read. But you see, Naaman also had a problem with what the prophet of God told him. And yet Naaman, we know without, unless you don't know, if you don't know the end of the story yet, put your fingers in your ears, because here's a spoiler alert. I'm going to tell you the end of the story right quick. Then we'll come back to it and we'll tell it again here in a moment. So if you don't know it and you don't want to know it just yet, go ahead and put your fingers in your ears. Okay, well, now it's no longer my fault if it spoils the rest of the event for you or not. But anyway, Naaman eventually, of course, goes and he is cleansed. And when he does what the prophet told him to, he comes up out of the water and he's got flesh like a little child again. You know, his leprosy is all gone. And no one reading that event would say, well, you know what? It must have been those magical powers in the waters of the River Jordan. Somewhere along the line, they probably picked up, you know, some mineral or something like that. And now, you know, that has come down through these waters, cleansed Naaman. And we know, no. It was all God's power, wasn't it? And so sometimes people go, oh, well, you believe in water salvation, you know. Well, I just believe in doing what the Lord told me to do, just like Naaman eventually needs to come to understanding and do what the Lord tells him to do. And I don't think that there's any magical powers in the water in the baptistry such as behind me any more than those in the River Jordan, with the exception that God says, do this and I will cleanse you. No one would argue that God cleansed Naaman. I don't think. I won't argue it anyway. God cleansed Naaman. But when Naaman left here, and he wouldn't go dip in the River Jordan, how did he leave? He left a leper, didn't he? He was still a leper. Even though God could cleanse him, and that was God's word that was spoken to him, he's still a leper until what? Until he goes and dips 7 times in the River Jordan. I wonder if he just dipped 6. What would happen? Oh, well, anyway. So we can easily see that Naaman had to obey God in order to be healed. But what happened? Verse 11 we see, but Naaman was wroth! He was really hacked off about this. He really got angry over this. And though he had no power over his own leprosy, he still has this power of what? He's great. He's a man of valor. He's someone to be respected. He's someone to be listened to. He is the great Naaman. He leaves intact with his pride and with his ego, but he also still leaves intact with what? Leprosy. That's right. He kept his pride, most certainly, and he still had that ego, but he also still has his leprosy. Right? So, the truth is not angered, or it's not altered, because of greatness of pride or anger. Naaman's feelings did not change what was truth. I had to change some insurance this year. And they want to know things about me that, you know, I was kind of like, really? You know, I don't even like to think about that. But something about Southern California. I'm heavier now than I've ever been in my life. I am. And you wouldn't know it because I'm talking about it, you know, but I really don't like talking about that. But this silly insurance thing wants to know how much I weigh. I'm like, hey, can't we just dismiss that? Can I just make up, you know, a number? Here's how much I weigh. Well, what does the scale say you weigh? Well, I know what the scale say I weigh, but I smash them, and therefore I no longer weigh that, you see. Well, smashing the scales really hasn't changed my weight at all. And I know that because of trying to put my pants on and shirts and things like that. I had to step up a little bit. Well, step out a little bit, you know, and get a little larger pants even and such. All right? So just because I feel about some, just because I don't like some, just because I get angry about some, it doesn't alter the truth. We all know that. Naaman not only got angry, but in his anger then he starts spouting his opinion. Well, here's what I think about it, you know. And so Naaman says, you know, I thought. Our pride and our feelings of self-reliance frequently direct us to being guided and satisfied with our own opinions. And seems like even more so regarding spiritual matters, regarding religious matters. For some reason, it just seems like that we feel like we have a greater license to be opinionated about things that are God's matters, you know. And so we can go, well, you know, but I think otherwise. I think differently. The proverb writer, trying to dispel some wisdom, gives this bit of advice in the third chapter, beginning at the fifth verse, when he says, "Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil." You see, like God revealed through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, when he says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." You know, that's a pretty catchy phrase. It's not very long. It's pretty easy to memorize. It is a whole lot easier to quote than to do that, though. I can quote all day long, "Walk by faith, not by sight." But what is it going to take to do that? Well, we are familiar and we know that that faith that is required to walk by comes from the same source that Naaman got his information from. We find that a prophet of God said, as a message from God to Naaman, here's what you need to do. Now, Naaman can walk by faith, or he can go ahead by his sight, by his opinions, by what he thinks and by what he feels. And he does, and yet he still remains there a sinner. And it's easy to say walk by faith and not by sight, but it requires something. It requires listening to God. It requires discovering what God has to say. He had to go into Israel. He goes to the king. We read that. Don't have time to get into all that. But the king, you know, said, "Well, he's just trying to pick a fight with me so he can come in here and beat us up some more," type of thing. But then, you know, Elisha hears about it and says, you know, "No, here, it's what God would have you to do." And so it required something. You recognize of Naaman, you know, some work to even find out what God's will was. And that's the way with us. It requires something of us. It requires, like the Roman writer says in the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so it requires some effort. It requires some time. It requires being in the Word of God, doesn't it? To discover what God's thoughts are versus ours. Our faith is by that same word that came to Naaman. That is, it comes by the Word of God. So not only then does Naaman say he thought, but then he begins to express what his thoughts were, and he thought he would come out and call on his God. And so he expected to have his leprosy prayed away. You know, in many Bibles, if you open the cover or maybe the back cover, you'll see printed in that Bible what is titled there, the Sinner's Prayer. And I just want you to know that that wasn't in the Bible until just the last few years. And I don't think that the person who wrote that claims any inspiration for writing that. I don't know any reason for it to be in that Bible. Because that's not what God had said. And just like for Naaman, that's not what God had told Elisha to do, to go out and to pray for him or to ask him to pray. And so many want their alien sins prayed away, but that's, I realize in some Bibles, but that's no more a part of the Bible than God telling Elisha to go out there and to pray for Naaman. Because Naaman said, I thought that's what he would do. I thought he would come out here and pray for me. I don't know if that was a part of his greatness complex. I don't know that people's refusal to be immersed into Jesus Christ is a part of some greatness complex. But I know that there's some hindrance there that people have, just like Elijah, or just like Naaman, pardon me, that I think probably comes from the same thing. He says there may be some great experience. Maybe, you know, he'll come out here and wave his hands all over the place, and I don't know what he was expecting then might happen, you know, but maybe big old cloud come up and lightning strike or something like that. I don't know. But, you know, he thought there'd be some great experience that would take place. You know, and some still appeal to the pride in man and speak of a saving experience, as though God's simple promise, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, is not enough. Some still say, well, I haven't done that, but I know that I'm saved because of this feeling. Because I've been blessed ever since I said that sinner's prayer. I've had people tell me these kinds of things. I had a man one time as I was studying, he was so adamant in refusing baptism. He said, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I've been saved for several years, and I've never been baptized. And he says, and I never will be baptized. Because he was convinced by some experience he was saved. Now Naaman, there wasn't any convincing him that he was healed because he knew he wasn't. He still went away with leprosy. But just like him, all we have to do is trust in the promises, the simple promises of God. He wanted to substitute, you know, the rivers of Syria. Aren't they a whole lot better, you know, than that dirty, you know, Jordan River? And some still go, well, okay, yeah, I'll be baptized, but that getting all wet all over you type of thing, that's really not mine. Can't you just pour some water, you know, on me, or can you, you know, sprinkle some water? And so people still want to substitute the human for the divine. Why can't we just use these rivers? You know, why can't we just go over here and do it this way? We realize that even the great have to obey God. The great Naaman, he had to do what God told him to do in order to be healed. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning there in the 21st verse, Jesus says, many will say to me, or not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Our own greatness often tempts us to seek compromise with God. Or maybe we say, God, if you'll just do it this way, or if you will let me have my choice in this, if I can decide a little bit along this line, if I can have some input into this. But in the end, the great either have to humble themselves before God or receive none of His healing. But when we're great, even in our own mind, we find that we struggle with the very kinds of things that Naaman struggled with. Well, quickly here, we hadn't forgotten the little maiden. A little maiden, it says, told him about this. Little may be an age. It may be referring to her being young. But the word can as well also stand in place for stature. In other words, he was small in all the physical frames. He wasn't very, very large. And it's probably in respect to both of these, this little Israelite girl, because she's probably young and small. She's just a young girl. We find that being as she is, just a young girl, provides her with an attitude that's not prone to pride or ego. She doesn't have a whole lot to lose. In fact, she's already lost a lot. She's lost her home. She's lost her family. She's lost her freedom. And she is a slave in the household of Naaman. She's just a little maiden girl, and she has no pride. She has nothing to be offended. She has nothing that she can be accounted or held up as being great. In fact, no one even bothered to write her name down. Oh, but the great Naaman's name's there, isn't it? The little maiden, was her name Mary or Sue or Martha or I don't know, you know. What was it? Wasn't even written down. She is not significant or important enough unless you're Naaman. Unless you have leprosy, unless you're needing to be healed. I mean, she's young. What could she possibly know? She is a slave. Why should anyone give any attention to her advice? She is a foreigner. And she's not only a foreigner, but her people back in her land are wimps. They get stomped on all the time by these big old mighty Syrians. They can't even defend themselves. They can't even keep their little girls safe. A man like a Naaman could come in and just take her out of her home and take her to his home and make her his slave. And even with all of that, why should she want to even help someone who is her enemy? Someone who has captured her. Someone who has stolen her away from her home and someone who has enslaved her in his home. I wonder why she just doesn't go through every day saying, you know, I bet you were cursed with that leprosy because you're such an evil person, because you're so bad, because you steal little girls from their home. And even though I know how that you could be healed, I'd never let you know, I'd never tell you. I wonder why she doesn't think like that. Maybe it's because she's a little maiden. She just doesn't have a lot to be proud of. She doesn't have a lot of ego that gets in her way. Well, as we know the events as they are recorded there, even the great need help. The great Naaman stole a little girl to help his wife. Maybe, yeah, it's because, you know, she didn't want to do any more work than she had to do. But nonetheless, in order not to do any more work than she had to do, she needed some help, didn't she? You see, everyone needs some help. The great Naaman's wife needed a little help. But not only that, we find that when we are without the hang-ups of pride and without the hang-ups of ego, then we don't have any problem stepping forward like the little maiden and say, you know, I know how you can be cured. I know how you can be helped. I know how this problem can be taken care of. And when people see their problem as serious enough, then they're more willing to accept help from sources that they wouldn't normally take help from. If Naaman had just his sin problem to deal with, we find that he may have not even listened to this young girl. But when a person sees, when a person knows, when we know that we are at the bottom, when we know that there's no place but to go up, when we know that we are in dire straits, that we need help, then if it comes from a little maiden over here that nobody even knows her name, we're willing to think about it. We're willing to consider it. Willing to possibly take that advice. Well, in a bigger picture sort of way, these two represent all of us who are here this morning. Either we are the great Naaman, in which that we have a problem that we don't know a solution to, or we haven't found a solution to yet, or we haven't liked the solutions that have been offered because we are great. And we let our ego, we let our pride stand in the way. Well, Naaman, you have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God. And you need His help. You need His forgiveness. You need the remission that's found in the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. Naaman, are you willing to step down off of that platform of ego, that great high place that you feel that you take? And are you willing to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ today and humble yourself to being immersed into Him? As I said, we're one or two people in a general sense of the way, and so maybe you're not, Naaman. Maybe you have taken care of that sin problem. Maybe you have looked to the Lord, you have trusted His Word, and you have rendered obedience to it in all the ways that He has called upon you to do it. Then that leaves one other person that you can be, and that is a little maiden girl who knows about a great prophet in Israel that can take care of all the Naamans out there's sin problem. Oh, you can keep it to yourself. You can selfishly grasp and hold on to it, unlike the Savior who did not hold on to His position and His place to be with God, but lowered Himself and became a man. Or we can become like a little maiden girl. We can say, I know where you can get the help that you need. Or just one or the two, in a general sense of the way. This morning, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, then we would encourage you, as Naaman, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If you are the little maiden girl, we would say, hold up your hand and go to who you need to go to and say, hey, can you tell them that I know a way that they can be saved? I guess all of us have an invitation to answer this morning, don't we? If yours is an initial obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to take this opportunity. Come now, if you would, as we stand and sing.
This world is not my home.